Who was not here this morning? Okay. Don't look at that look. Dr. Shannon Hurley and his wife Danielle and their four of their sons. Well, their four sons are here. Their two daughters are not here. And he'll be introducing you them. I think they're going to have a chance to say something tonight. Is that correct? Zeke, are you going to be doing most of the talking tonight? No? All right. Well, again, just very briefly, Dr. Hurley is a missionary in Uganda. He's going to jump right in. I won't take any of his time for that. He had his undergraduate at Master's College in Southern California. He got his MDiv from Master's Seminary, and he got his doctorate from Master's Seminary in Expository Preaching. We are so thankful that they're here tonight. If you give them a round, please, and thank them for coming.
Good morning. Thanks for coming back out. We're looking to have just kind of a little family night tonight. Is that all right?
Sure.
All right. Well, I don't even know how long I'm supposed to have. 2 hours, you said? No. how long do you want me to? About an hour? Okay. We'll try and squeeze it all in and just give you guys some opportunity to have some question and answer. So think of questions. Write them down. And we want to just kind of have a sweet time of fellowship. My wife's going to play the piano, share some. There's a lot to fit in a little bit of time between testimonies and everything's like that. I thought maybe I can just show another video just so you can get a little bit more taste of Uganda. Here's a video of our training center. So let me share this and then we'll begin.
Shepherd's Training Center is a four-year, three-phase residential discipleship training center. The first phase is our School of Discipleship. It's 1 year, and in that year, we seek to establish each student in a deep, experiential knowledge of both the gospel and Christian living. Our second phase is our two-year School of Biblical Studies. In this school, we seek to establish each student in a comprehensive understanding of the Bible, expository preaching, and biblical counseling. Phase three is our one-year School of Pastoral Studies. In this school, we seek to establish each student in theology and with practical skills that will enable them to be effective in their caring for God's most prized possession, the church.
We believe Shepherd's Training Center will set the foundation
just for fully comprehend it and guides people to be completely transformed. We believe this strategy will help write the final pages of God's story of His church.
Oh. Well, what I wanted to do this evening is just start off by sharing a little bit of my testimony, and my wife will share a little her testimony, and then kind of go like that. That sound okay? You really have no choice. But anyhow, I was born in a little Baptist church. Not born. I was born in 1974, and I was born to a twin. With a twin. When I was born, my parents said, The doctor said to my parents, I won't give you a plum nickel for either one of them. We were born 2 months early, and my mother was 7 months along when we were born. Back then, she didn't even know she was having twins. And so I am a little dated, I guess, you know. But parents at that point were Catholic, and going to a Catholic church, and that really drove them to begin to question Catholicism and those types of things. And someone went door to door in our neighborhood, and they came to the end of our cul-de-sac, and they said, hey, should we go back? And they said, let's do one more door. And that was my parents' house. And I praise the Lord, and I always tell you, if you're evangelizing, just do one more door. But that brought us to a Bible church. I don't think that, I believe my parents have all said the sinner's prayer, but I don't believe there's ever been a transforming work in the heart of my folks. But I went, as a small kid, I went to Awana. I went to Sparks and Pioneers. Come on, anybody?
Yeah.
Uh-huh, yeah. I got kicked out of JVs. JVs, I don't know, you guys have JVs? I was making fun of the leaders. But, But in Sparks and Pioneers, I wanted to get like all the, I wanted to fill my crown. I think I was totally motivated by winning, you know. But I learned my verses, and I even got that little award, Timothy Award, that's what it's called. And as a young kid, I remember going to the back of my church, grabbing the tracts, and handing them out to my kindergarten friends. And I wanted to love the Lord and live for the Lord from a young age. When I was in junior high, I started looking at some things I shouldn't look at, and it began to affect my thinking and began to affect my actions. And I very quickly, I got suspended from school for being perverted. And junior high, 12-year-old pervert, you know. They all are perverts at 12 years old, we know that. But I got suspended, and I remember saying, Lord, this is not who I want to be. I want to love you. Will you save me? At that point, I remember very vividly going immediately repenting, taking the magazine, thrown over the fence of my neighbor. He became a pervert, but immediately on my own, by the Spirit of God and His gracious work in my heart, I right away began to surrender everything. I remember not wanting. I remember seeing an R-rated movie, and then the second sequel came out, and I'm like, I'm not going to go see it because there's no reason to watch R-rated movies, because what you see affects the way you act. And so therefore, if I'm going to belong to Christ, I'm not going to do any of that. There was no mentor, no anyone in my life at that point. I remember my junior high youth pastor at the time then beginning to teach me how to have a quiet time. And so I began to have a quiet time in my journal, and I knew I needed to get in God's Word, so I went to Psalm 1. When I picked up the Bible, and I was just a guy that picked up the Bible, read it, and believed what it said. It was difficult, right? But I came to Psalm 1, because everybody did their quiet time in Psalms. And so I went to Psalm 1, and I opened it. It says that I could be a tree planted by the streams of water, yield my fruit in due season, my leaf wouldn't wither, and whatever I do prosper. I said, well, I want to prosper. So I need to delight myself in the law of God and on it meditate day and night. So as a 12-year-old kid, I said, well, if I need to be in the Word of God every day, then I'm going to do it. And from 12 years old, on my own, by the grace of God and the movement of the Spirit of God within my own life, I dedicated myself to read God's Word every day. And I started reading God's Word and reading God's Word and reading God's Word. I remember going to bed and then waking up and going, I haven't read God's Word. And I'd stagger over to my desk to read God's Word because I wanted to be committed to know God. And if by faith the Bible said to do this, I needed to do that. And I always knew that God was going to bless my life because of His work in my own, because I was going to be faithful to know Him and to love Him. As I began to grow, I became confused because I started reading my Bible, and my parents went from this Bible church to this liberal church. And the liberal church, you know, there was affairs going on in the church. My parents were friends with people in the church that were having an affair, and it was this big deal. I remember as a kid, and I began to ask myself, what in the world is Christianity? I mean, if Christians, and even in my own home, my brothers all said the sinner's prayer. My parents said the sinner's prayer, but our home was chaotic. And yelling and screaming and carrying on and all kinds of crazy things. And I thought to myself, what in the world is Christianity? So I got a Bible as a gift for Christmas because my parents knew I loved the Bible. So I went to the back of my Bible. I looked up the word, what is a Christian? And I did this with a high school group the other day. And then I began to say, okay, well, a Christian's a disciple. Well, what's a disciple? Well, a disciple is one who surrenders your life to Christ. If you don't pick up your cross and follow me, you cannot be my... Oh. And I go, oh my goodness. That means a Christian, a true Christian, is one who surrenders their life to Christ. And I thought, does anybody know that the Bible says this? And I couldn't believe it. And I began to share with everybody, hey, the Bible says if you don't surrender your life to Christ, you can't be a Christian. I said to myself, wait a second here. Something's wrong. And I remember taking that back to my pastors and saying, wait, where's the sinner's prayer in the Bible? I don't see it. And they said, well, that's just faith. And I said, Shannon, really, you're promoting a works salvation. I said, what? But that's what the Bible says. And they said, no, it's by faith, but through grace by faith. And I said, okay, and the sinner's prayer is faith. And I said, well, wait a second here. I said, you're promoting a works-based salvation. Because isn't faith and belief something we do? So aren't you doing something for salvation? I said, I'm confused. And I began to ask myself, well, wait a second. I know it's by grace, but I know we have to believe, but I know we have to surrender. But how does all that work together? I don't understand. In the graces of God, high school was just confusion days, but it was zeal. I learned two things from my youth pastor. To hug everyone. Come on. Greet each other with a holy hug. You've heard it. You've read it. Now, but I learned to hug everybody, and I would just even say, I think that should be part of a Christian culture because people want to be loved. You know? Come on. She's amening it. I see it. Come on. and secondly, I learned to evangelize. I had a youth pastor that got saved out of drugs, and he had a heart for other people. He'd say, hey, you need Jesus. And that's what he would do, and he'd get away with it. He'd pull it off. He was an awesome guy because he knew that people knew they were loved, so he could pull it off. And so what happened was we began, those are the things I learned from him. But high school was, I wanted to know Christ. I wanted people to know Christ. But it was confusing because I doctrinally and I became a youth pastor, but I was just a young kid. There was nobody really to disciple me. We went to church every week, but who was involved in discipleship? No one. Let me just pause for a second. I have met so many different people already in this church that are prime ready to be discipled. And I would just ask you, the pastor can't do everything. But what are you doing to disciple some of these? I got Skunk right here. Oh, I call him Skunk. He's a cool cat. What's your real name? Huh? DJ. It's because he goes, like, doesn't grow any hair. I mean, that's, like, cool. If I could do that, I'd do it. It's better than going gray like mine, you know? But the kid loves the Lord. He's ready to grow. My church, it's frustrating because I went every week, but no one was there to disciple me. I then said I wanted to play soccer in college. So I went looking at all the different colleges. I came to Master's College. And I, after looking at all these colleges, and I'm like, no. I'm just waiting for this feeling where I need to be. I looked at literally 7 different schools. I was going to go to this rank Arminian school because it was cheaper. I went to the Master's College 2 weeks before the soccer season began. And when I got there, I played for the coach. The coach was interested in me. And there was just something about the place. I just knew that this is where I needed to go. So 2 weeks before the soccer season, I decided I'm going to the Master's College. I knew nothing of John MacArthur, nothing of that. It was God moving in my heart to say, this is where I need to be. Isn't God good? And I get to the college, and John MacArthur had written this book called Faith Works. And when I read this book called Faith Works, I realized that something I had never known, something that was so amazing to me, and when I understood it, all of the gospel came together for me. I realized that God was the giver of salvation. And he gives it by what? By grace. And faith and belief are not a work of myself. They are a gift of, not as a work, not as a result of my works, but because then that way no one will what? Boast. And I was, wait a second here. That belief and faith is a gift of God. And when they get that gift is given, what happens? Your life is then what? Transformed. And what do? You surrender your life to Christ. And I realized, amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, would die for me? And my days in college were me learning I was this sinner, but I had this God that loved sinners and came and saved sinners. And man, it became, I mean, my days of college, when I first got to the college, you know, we would have hymns. Like, we'd go to church, we'd have hymns, it'd be like the first stanza, and I'd be like, I'd stand up and I'd be belting it. But I'm like, this kind of weak's music, you know, it's all dry and stuff like that. And then second stanza, third stanza, I'm like, man, this song's going on forever. Goodness gracious. You know, fourth stanza, I'm like, I'm done. I sat down. You know, Grace Community Church. I'm like, this is like the forever hymn.
Yeah.
Because I didn't understand the words. It was all about the music and emotional and stuff like that. When I began to understand theology, I'm like belting out the songs, you know. Can't sing on tune or anything like that. Go to different modulars, according to my wife. Yeah. but man, when I began to grow, I began to love Christ in a new way that just says, man, I want to know you and I want intimacy with you. And I continued to read God's word. I was a biblical counseling major, which basically got all of secular thinking out and flushed it out with the word of God. It was awesome. From there, I just began to grow like a weed. At that point, I didn't even care about girls, you know. I had more girlfriends in junior high in my first year in high school. After that, I'm like, these girls, they're all trouble anyway. Okay, maybe I was the trouble. But, you know, I began to just say, you know what, I want to grow. And my colleges were spent really just growing and learning the Word of God and understanding the spiritual thing. I went to Israel for 4 months and had a semester there. I went on this missions trip to Kenya and Uganda and was completely moved by what was going on in Africa. And Africa then began to get in my bloodstream. And I made a friendship there that I continued on through the years of school. And most of all, and best of all, there was a day I went to chapel, and there was this girl playing the piano, and the Shekinah glory came down on the piano, and a voice from heaven came out and said, this is the one, this is your beloved wife in whom you should be pleased, you know, that kind of stuff. And ladies and gentlemen, there she is right there, you know. you know, but man, life became sweet. I met her, and there were two qualities I looked for in a woman, and that was one, that she was gorgeous, of course, right, you know, and that she was God-fearing. Those are the two qualifications. I just learned one more today, and that they loved their mom. That was the third one, right? But God-fearing and gorgeous. You got to live with them the rest of your life. You might as well enjoy what you're looking at. You know? Amen. There you go. And so, sorry. I hope that's not recording. No. So with that, I met Danielle, and then it was like hot pursuit. I ended up becoming a salesperson, the hardest purchase order I ever got was my wife, you know, getting that ring on her finger. But when I got it on, and I was afraid of even marriage. And what I was afraid of in marriage is the fact that I knew what marriage was like because I grew up in a family. And it wasn't so sweet. It was difficult. And I was afraid that my marriage would be the same. And before I go into any details about that, let me let my wife kind of share about her childhood, and then I'll get back up.
Well, when I was 6 years old, I realized I could be anything I wanted to be when I grew up. And so I thought, well, sharing the gospel with my friends brings me the most joy. So I want to be a missionary. And so at the age of six, I felt called to missions and really spent my whole upbringing pursuing missions and planning on it. When I was 18 years old, before I met Shannon, I went to a missions conference and just thought that I was going to be a single woman missionary because I hadn't been taken yet at Masters. So I thought, well, I have the gift of singleness forever. And so I went around to all the little booths and asked, how can you use a single woman missionary? And then the very next month, I met Shannon. And one of our first encounters, he told me that he was headed to work. And I said, where do you work? And he said, in the admissions office. Well, the Lord kind of tweaked my hearing, and I heard missions office. So I thought, wow, that's perfect. And so we got married while I was still in school. And then I had our daughter 5 days after graduation. And so I was a very young mom. That's what I did right after I graduated, became a mom. And something happened to that call for missions. I suddenly began to listen to the pediatrician and my parents' magazines and my peers and realized that in the world's standards, what qualifies a godly, or not a godly parent, but a good parent is providing health and safety for your children. And so I thought, well, that isn't possible in a developing country. So I told myself I would be a bad mom if I took my kids to a third world country. So I want to be a good mom, and I still want to serve the Lord because, of course, I'm still a Christian. And my husband started going to seminary, and so I was encouraging him toward being a pastor in America, kind of in a community like this. I grew up in Michigan, so I wanted seasons, and I kind of had imagined my dream scenario with I would host women's Bible studies in my beautifully decorated house that was surrounded by a white picket fence. And I could do it all. I could do ministry, and I could raise my family in a safe, comfortable environment.
So with that, I ended up getting married with my wife, and from there, what we ended up doing is I needed to go to seminary. And I went one semester, and I said, I hate this. And through a lot of different circumstances, I wasn't going to go back. I decided that through a number of different divine circumstances that are only expressed by God, I ended up going back to seminary. But I needed to work. So I started. So this guy needed an employee. He was just starting a company, and he said, hey, why don't you come work for me? And it was working for Beverly Hills Teddy Bear Company. I went, come on. That's awesome. And so with that, when we started working with this, so what we did is we did custom stuffed animals. I'm Italian, so I'm a stand-up. So we did custom stuffed animals. So what I could do is I could take a picture of your pastor. If you can buy 1,000 of them, I can turn him into a stuffed animal. That'd be awesome. And we'll call it the Italian Stallion, exactly. And I'll take it later. No, just kidding. So that's what we would do. And we ended up doing custom stuffed animals like the Grinch that Stole Christmas, Shrek, these types of things. And we did the Incredible Hulk once. But I started actually producing stuffed animals for Hallmark. Hallmark, instead of using their Hong Kong office, started using me. And after year one, let me say this. Let me just step back for a second. Before I got married, I was afraid. And I went to Psalm 128. It said, "Blessed is the man who fears the Lord and walks in his ways." Listen to this. Blessed is the man who what? And it says, "You shall eat from the fruit of your hand. You will be happy, and it will be well with you. Your wife will be a fruitful vine within your house. Your children like olive plants around your table. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord." And I was sitting there among my folks and their marriage, and they were saying, "Oh, don't get married. How can you do this?" One man said, "I used to be a strong rope. Now I'm like dental floss." That's how he described his marriage. Any relate? No, don't answer that. And so I was totally afraid, and I went on this jog. I remember this passage, and I went back and I said, "No, listen. I will be happy. It will be well with me. I'll show you." Because that's what the Bible said, and therefore I what? Believe it. You see, this Bible isn't just for us putting it on the shelf, but it's for us to walk in. And so with that, I said, that's exactly what I did. And I got married. I was totally afraid of marriage. Even at times non-emotional because of the fears of marriage. But with that, I marched forward, got married, and it was the best decision a man could ever make because it wasn't based on me. It was based on the Word of God. And I would just say to you guys in your marriage, fear God, what? Walk in His ways. Let me just say one thing about parenting. Spanking is there. You got to spank. I don't know why young people today aren't spanking their kids, but can you please spank them when they're young? I just say that because of the fact that the Bible is very clear in the end days, they're going to be disobedient. Their parents are going to be disobedient because they don't have any authority in their life. But do everything God's word. The Bible doesn't say a lot about parenting. It says this: spank, train, don't exasperate, right? I mean, it's not difficult. You do those three and you do them well, all right? Anyhow, another point, but fear God, walking. That's what I began to say. And I just want to tell you that the Word of God is true. The Word of God is true. My olive plant, my vine, and they're the olive tree. Yeah, whatever. So with that, I had got this job. We started rocking and rolling. First year, I get one order. And I remember reading John Piper's book, Faith and Future Grace. Be faithful today, trust God for tomorrow. So I was just faithfully called, cold calling. We'd have a book this big. We'd have to find out. They could use any promotional item, and I had to find out who uses stuffed animals and try and sell them toys. Year two, I'm starting to figure it out. I go to Asia. I learn the business. Year three, I start getting an order a week. I'm in seminary while getting an order a week, and I'm starting to say, oh, my goodness, can this really be? How am I getting an order a week? And I start, like, monitoring it. You know, because that's what happens, like, Abraham and Isaac and those kind of things. God just starts blessing. So how can this really be happening? And I'm watching and I'm seeing, God, what are you doing? Well, it's like a Friday. I haven't gotten an order yet. And I think to myself, well, that was cool. That was fun. Literally across the fax machine, here comes a reorder. I go, I can't believe this. And literally that whole entire year, I get an order a week of custom stuffed animals. Well, we start hiring people. My boss thinks I'm like the golden horseshoe. And, I start hiring people just to do cold calls. And if they use stuffed animals, they put them on hold and they give them to me. And I start selling from there. Well, we had one person that said, hey, we need a duck. And like, I just happened to go to Asia. I just happened to pick up a cute duck. So I aired it. These people, they use the same people every time. They asked for this duck. And for whatever reason, they're not providing a duck. And I just happened to call right at that time. It was awesome. I send this duck overnight, and they say, hey, we need 2,000 ducks. We need them aired in. No problem. It was a rush order. So, okay, well, all right, we'll get them. I'll make it happen. They order 2,000 ducks. Well, then what happens is they say, hey, we need 50,000 ducks, and I need them aired in. I'm like, these guys are awesome. Who are you? 50. Did I say 50,000? Yeah, 50,000. Okay, we took care of it. We aired them in. Well, little did I know, they just launched this commercial called Aflac. I go, I can't believe it. my duck, you know? And then what happened was I said, hey, get me the voice chip to that commercial, and I'll put it inside the duck. So we took the voice chip, and then we put it inside the duck, and the duck said, Aflac, 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 you know? And I'll show you. I have it on my phone. But that's what happened. They turned around and they ordered 200,000 pieces and 50,000 pieces every month after that. And how in the world does some guy all of a sudden become the provider to Aflac? And Aflac didn't want a bunch of competition and let the quality of that thing go down. They continue to be faithful to me for year upon year. And all of a sudden, I go from a guy that has no money to all of a sudden now we have all this money and we pay off our debts. We do different things like that. And we begin to, you know, to experience a different side of life. And literally, the Lord just kind of just completely blessed. 1 year, and this wasn't in profit, but in sales, I did in my own little world $7 million of stuffed animals. Like, how in the world? One thing I say to people is, listen, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob is our God. He is. The eyes of the Lord look to and fro throughout the earth to strongly support those whose hearts are completely His. The Bible is just, it comes alive to us. And here I'm going, how in the world do I marry this kind of woman? Man, God is so good. And now all of a sudden He's blessing this toy job. And I was telling somebody, I forget who I was telling, but at that point we moved into this beautiful home. And by the way, that home, literally we drove through this one area 2 years early. And we said, what rich snobs would buy in this area? I think I may have said this to someone. Well, 2 years later, we were those rich snobs buying in that area. And that little house, you know what it had around it? A white picket fence. And let me let my wife kind of pick up from there in light of her picket fence.
Well, his last year of seminary, so he was working full-time, went to school full-time, and every Wednesday night I would go to the seminary and attend seminary wives discipleship. And this particular night, I think it was in October, a missionary wife was speaking, and she got off her topic and she said, you know, I've been talking to some of your husbands, and they feel called to the mission field, but they're not going because their wives are unwilling. And I think she looked straight at me, and she said, if you are keeping your husband from his call in life, you are in sin, and you need to repent of it. I thought, So I went home, and I said, honey, you know that I am willing to go anywhere in the world that you want to go. And you said,
I said, I don't want a willing wife. I want a wife. I don't want a willing wife, but I want a wife that wants to go.
I'm like, well, that's not fair, because I want to go, but I don't want to go. How do I just turn on an emotion? Okay, then I want to go. So I began to pray, and that was enough encouragement for him, to make his first exploratory trip to Uganda that year. And when he was there, did you want to say anything about that?
Yeah, I mean, I went there. When I went there, that was that trip I was telling you about this morning, where I get there and I go, oh my goodness, the first day I was there, I'm like, what am I doing? I paid cash to come to this country. I'm thinking, what am I doing in the middle of this country? I'm there, it's dark, there's no lights, and there's lizards going up the sides of the wall, mosquitoes flying. I'm in a mosquito net. I'm thinking, what in the world is going on? Like, this is the dumbest thing in the world. Why am I here?
And so he calls me that night, and he goes, maybe we're here just so we can better support other missionaries. I was like, yep, it was all a test.
So I when I get there, that's when I get exposed. I go up to the upper part of the country, and I start doing this conference. Literally, I just said I was going to do one seminar. I ended up doing two. The one of them was the next day. I do this. They didn't know anything about widows. They wanted someone to teach on the widows. I study about widows and all that the Bible had to say about it. Next day, I deliver the message about widows, and they literally they're like, I didn't realize the Bible had so much to say about widows. And the person was supposed to teach the next seminar said, hey, will you teach my seminar? I want to know what the Bible has to say about this. I taught all of the seminars for the whole week. All I did was study and teach. And I'm thinking to myself, these people are so hungry for truth. We'd have question and answer times that would go 2 and 3 hours because people were just hungry to learn. And I'm thinking, someone has to teach these people. And they came to me and said, Shannon, will you come and train our pastors? Now, these were Anglicans. And I thought to myself, well, if they really want to be trained, I'm more than willing. Someone's got to go and train them. We know how small a group we are of right biblical theology, so there's not many of us, and we can get all this stuff on the radio. Let's go someplace and let's make a difference. And so then I'm like, all right, let's go. And so I remember,
well, before he said let's go, yeah, we were on the phone again, and he just told me about this conference. And he didn't say, let's go. It was that same excitement you just now heard. And I put the phone down. I was at my mom's house, and I said, I'm moving to Uganda. I just knew it was the perfect fit with his giftedness and the opportunity. We were going.
And so I came back all pumped up. I started SOS, and my wife is dragging along. And I wasn't going to, like, shove her into all this. But at the same time, I was like, you know, honey, we can go and make a difference, you know? And she was a little bit slow in this whole thing. And so maybe share your heart as to what was going on.
Yeah, so he came back and started SOS Ministries. And it started to make sense. This is what the money's for. Because before it was like Monopoly money. And we just put it into savings and we didn't know what the money was for. You know, are we just supposed to have a big retirement when he's a pastor somewhere in that nice little safe house? So,
And at this time, we just bought this house. You know, and it was like the house in our area. I mean, it was like the place to go to. And, you know, and so, you know, Danielle was kind of like, you know.
So when we were building this house, I was really distracted because it was very consuming choosing everything to build a house. And so on one hand, I was praying that God would really work in my heart an eternal perspective. On the other hand, I am totally being dragged down by earthly things because I'm choosing flooring and cabinets. And so it was a really conflicting time. I wanted to want to go, but I still didn't want to go. I was pregnant with our second child. And
she literally prayed, Lord, please help these 2 years or whatever it was. Help us, you know, these 2 years to last as long as they possibly can. You know,
yeah, I loved the house. It was totally an idol. So 2 weeks after we moved into the house, Ethan was born 2 weeks early. And a few hours after he was born, he was taken away into the NICU because he couldn't swallow or breathe. So he was hooked up to life support. And that night, I kept hearing little alarms go off in the hospital. And I didn't know. I thought, what if one of those means that my baby is dead? And so I opened my Bible to 1 Peter. That's what I was studying. And I opened up to chapter 1 where it says in verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope. And then it says, to receive an inheritance which is imperishable, will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. And I just thought, I have been living for my kids. And I thought after 9 months of being pregnant, I was guaranteed a baby. And I don't know if my baby's alive or dead right now. And this is here in America. And I thought, I cannot live for my children. And then it was as if my fist that was grasping the things I loved, like my kids, my house, the comforts, the Lord just began prying my grip off of those things, realizing that I cannot live for these earthly things. I got to live for heaven. That's all that matters. And I got it. I got what it meant to have an eternal perspective. And from that moment on, I wanted to go.
So, and I forgot to give this as an intro, but we want to share a few lessons we've learned around the life. And the first lesson is we learned that we need to live for heaven. I began this job here. I'm making all this money, and I'm thinking, wow, this is awesome. I never cared about the money because I never expected to have any. And so with that, I didn't really care. But I really believed there were two things that I asked myself when it came to the business world. One, what does it mean to be a godly businessman? And two, Why in the world are you doing this? Why are you blessing this? And when this whole thing with Uganda ended up coming about, I realized that God was blessing this because of us going to Uganda. And I began to say, well, we've got to then take this money and we need to give it away. And we need to give it for kingdom purposes. And literally, that's where we started SOS. And then it became exciting. And literally, I remember someone saying, hey, you know, there's a rush order. People knew that I can, like, make things happen. So they come and say, you know, we don't have enough time in this order. Our places can't get it. Can you do it for us? So you sent over a purchase order today, and I'll make it happen. They sent over, I didn't even know how to do some of these products. I literally would call my wife, honey, I need to go to Asia tonight because I knew I could make 10 grand like this. Fly to Asia, make it all happen, come right back. Literally, I leave that night to go to Asia and make the order happen. And it became exciting because I could make money, and when I made money, then I can give it for kingdom. And I just became passionate for it. And it just became something we began to love together. Not only that, but we would then take money and put it in an envelope, and we'd find needs in our church and say, okay, who can we bless? We would never tell them who we were giving, because you don't let your right hand know what your left hand's doing, but you'd give it through here, and someone would come, and you knew that they were opening that envelope. And when they opened that envelope, you know what would happen? They would rejoice and praise God, because look what was happening. God, I mean, and then they're rejoicing in kingdom, and they're praising God because of you. And it just became exciting and exhilarating. And we began to learn, this life doesn't even matter. Who cares about these things? And because because here what I was going to do, leave this big company, this cash cow, and move to Africa. What was going to happen? So what did we need to do in order to do that? What had to die within us? Any desire here? If there is no heaven, we're not going. But if there is heaven, then let's go. Let's make it happen, because when we read our Bibles, the only thing that lasts is what we do on this earth, right? There are treasures reserved in heaven when we live for kingdom. Am I right? Our retirement is not the 20 years when we're senile. You know what I mean? It's really in heaven. That's our retirement. And so we became excited. Like, look, people are going to hell in Africa. Someone needs Jesus. Let's go. And that became our heart, and we began to learn the first lesson, and that is, let's live radically for kingdom. And so.
So during that time, I wrote a song about what the Lord was doing in my heart, and I'm not on. Did that do it?
I won't sing with you.
Joy and happiness, they lure me in to be satisfied and find joy and peace and rest. But I know the truth I believe, and my faith's in what's unseen. My home.
Man, she's pretty when she does that. Second thing we learned when we moved over to the mission field is we learned how to persevere under trials. When we left America, we knew we were walking into a trial because transitions, listen, always equal trials. You look in your life, anytime you have a transition, it's going to involve a trial. And we couldn't even imagine how hard the trials would actually be and how many there would be all at once. First 4 years on being on the mission, first 8 years were one major trial after the next, multiple at times going on. First 4 years in the mission field, I had a major knee infection, malaria multiple times, financial burden of running an unplanned orphanage, two personal investments that I had from behind, that I had done go bad, a ministry partner abandon us, and a few enemies running around slandering us for monetary purposes. And worst off, realize our ministry plans were falling apart. I had partnered with a guy who was corrupted. This guy that I knew from when I went in college, I went out and partnered with him. I didn't realize that all the money I was spending, I was putting into an organization that he had made with his own name on it. And all he said was that I was a donor. I get over there and realize that this guy is corrupt. He's got children by multiple people. And this guy's just a fraud. Literally, by the way, he spent the last 13 years after he fought with me to try and get what he wanted. He then fought with his wife, divorced his wife, who was a German, and later ended up fighting her. It was a tragedy. But here I am living in this house. I had built them a house. I built a house for myself. I had built an orphanage for 53 orphanages. For the first 6 months, we ran this orphanage, which was totally in shambles. I got over there. I was supposed to like just kind of hang out with my family, get them adjusted. Day one, there were water pump problems. My family had, you know, some sickness where they needed the bathroom, let's just put it that way, and they preferably needed a bathroom with water, you know. And there was just literally one thing after the next that took place. And here I'm in the middle of Africa, and everything that we had planned came crashing. The bishop who had invited me to the country was the chairman on his board. He knew that if he can get me out of the country and make life miserable for me, then they can have everything that I had invested in. So he made life miserable for me. They controlled the water. They just wouldn't turn the water on for us. And so what we'd do is we would sit there in our house without any water, and he'd make me go down and say, "Can you please turn the water on?" So I remember getting angry with him and saying, "Dude, why are you being like this?" And I'd go back to my house and I realized that I just sinned against this guy by getting angry. And the Bible says, Shannon, I could not change many circumstances, but I did know that I needed to trust and obey, because there's no other way to be but to trust and obey, and that God is going to use a man that is completely surrendered to him regardless of the cost. And if the king says we need to love our enemies, then I need to what? The first thing I learned is how in the world do I make it through this trial? And it was by walking in obedience and never giving yourself an excuse as to not walk in obedience. I remember getting angry with them and writing an apology letter and sending it down with cookies to say I'm sorry. And then trying to figure out with my wife how we can creatively love this individual. I am telling you, the days of getting over there, the days we lived 3 years under that type of scenario, we moved there and then we moved into a village that had no electricity and early on didn't have plumbing, and we're going to the bathroom behind our house. My wife had to get on a bicycle to go to a borehole, would have to go to an outhouse. And it was just crazy. You look back and say, how in the world did we get through all that? And the way we got through it all is that we realized That the way you make it through a trial, and we did, and when I moved to the country with my family, it was with all my family and a 3-month-old baby. Probably not the smartest thing to do in the world. But when you look back at the situation, how do you deal with the trial? The way you deal with the trial is you don't look at it. You look at God. You don't sit there and study, oh, my life is miserable. Oh, but you look at what God is doing in the midst of the trial. And you ask yourself, what is the mood I'm having honoring to the Lord? Am I waiting and trusting? Am I complaining or rejoicing? And you learn that the trial is more of what's in our mind than anything else. Because God is so good to us every day. But a lot of it was lowering our expectations to not expect much, but to rejoice in all of the little provisions. And know that God is doing something far bigger than we can ask or imagine. Not only around us, but within us. And that was so true. Every eye was on the Mzungu, the white person, in these homes. Every eye was watching us and how we would react to the various circumstances. And when they saw us loving Christ, they go, wait a second, that guy's real. That guy's real. And when they saw us go from trial to trial, we began to win hearts. We move into a community. People say, what white people move into a little village like this? Who would ever do that? Unless they really love Jesus. Sometimes you realize that life is sometimes about encouraging all the people that are onlookers. But you can't look at the pain. You can't look at this. You look at Christ, as we said this morning. And that was what we began to learn, is to persevere by looking at Christ and waiting on God to provide a solution. I look back 13 years, and would I rather live in Makono where we are living or in Kubai Mitwe where we're living? There is no question. It's like choosing between Sodom and Gomorrah, you know, because God knows. It was interesting. Lot just said, hey, Lot, I mean, Abraham just said, Lot, where do you want to live? He chose. Well, the older man was Abraham. He should have chose. Lot, you choose. Because he knew that being in the center of God's will is greater than being anything else. And God is in control of these things. And it was so sweet to just throw ourselves back on God and just rest in Him, knowing that He was doing a work in us. And so we learned how we can walk through trials.
You know, one thing I learned is that circumstances are temporary. They don't really matter. That's what will get burned up. But what lasts for eternity is my response. And the only way that I can have the right response is if Christ is my greatest treasure, that He's enough to satisfy me. I don't need earthly comforts. So I'd rather have Jesus became very sweet to me during that time.
You know, I think that by the way, I taught her how to play the piano. You know, I think that the Lord brings trials in our lives, pruning in our lives for one thing, that we would love Him more. You know, trials will either make you bitter or make you love Him more, make you trust Him more. What a friend we have in Jesus, right? All our griefs and what? To bear, right? And I couldn't remember the words anyways. But, I mean, that's the reality. And I think that through those times, you just realize that God's word is true. I remember someone giving me a gift. I went and preached at this youth event, and they gave me a gift of jumping off a cliff with a bungee cord. It was 100 feet deep. I was like, what a gift. That's awesome, you know. But I was in New Zealand, and they gave it to me on a Friday. I was going to be preaching there Sunday. So, like, you have to be a man in New Zealand. You know, you got to own up to these things. It's kind of like, so I go, and I'm like, no problem. I can do this. I just took all of the principles I was learning about Charles. Don't look at, you know, because what makes those things scary is you think of all the fears. And you get all caught up. Maybe I'll die. Maybe this. I said, I'm not even thinking about any of that. I'm going to go to the edge of the cliff. There's hundreds of people have driven off this thing. Of course, it's going to be fine. I'm going to put my faith on what I know is true and not on what I'm doing with the jump. It was completely a boring situation. I jumped off, no big deal, because all I did was apply the principles. But it is true. Life doesn't have to be a big roller coaster when you know God is in control and you learn to control yourself, not look at the fears, and begin to trust in His promises. And that's what we began to do. And let me just tell you, our lives in the first 8 years were literally one trial after trial. And I remember coming to the end of that. And you think it's never going to end. I mean, 8 years of trial, that's kind of challenging. And then I can go into all kinds of detail of what those things were like. The worst one is when people started questioning my character. There was one person that wanted to tell my wife who I was. She's like, I've been married to him, you know, X amount of years. I know who my husband is. And you come through, and the first seven and a half years in Uganda alone with my wife, and it was awesome because I had my best friend. And you go through all of these things, and I remember all of a sudden, we started seeing buildings being built. You know, at first, everything was in our home. First, it was a matter of getting our home working, but we came in, moved to this area. We had 10 kids with us. Some of those kids were rebellious, wrestling through those things. And we had a home church that was just crazy. It was challenging. And slowly, the Lord began to release pressure. And then we got this building, and now our offices don't need to be in our house, so everything doesn't need to come to our house. And we slowly, you end up building and end up doing this and end up doing this. And then all of a sudden, a primary school gets built, and all of a sudden, you grade for this. And I remember waking up one day and realizing with total joy in my heart, the pioneer stage is over. It's over. We made it. And there was this attitude like, I can do it. Come on, Bruno, you know, I can go through anything because we got to do it for kingdom. Come on. And I remember just waking up one day and saying, we made it. Which made us realize the reality that God is faithful and true. God is so faithful and true. You come out of my house today and you look around and you say, oh my goodness, I cannot believe what God has done. I loved it. I was with the joy of being with Pastor Mark's family today, and one of his daughters teared up as they're seeing the kids in my school. Absolutely tear up, because it's amazing. I've got 350 African kids that would never get education but are able to get education because we've stretched and we continue to stretch. Literally, I feel like I'm just being pulled apart sometimes because I have to do whatever I can to help my people. So I come back and I beg people, help out, help, 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 please. Because I live in the world that has and that doesn't have, and I'm attached to this world that hasn't. And so you're like a bridge, and just kind of, and I had a choice early on. I could say, okay, I could limit the size of the school, but it won't meet the needs of our community. And I'd say, no. And I said, no, we've got to do it. We've got to do it. That's how it's always been. Like right now, there's all kinds of different pressures for us. We're doing a pastoral training center. I don't have the full equipped, you know, staff, because you've got to build that staff. And so we're going to, whatever we got to do to make sure guys are trained, if I got to teach many classes, I got to, whatever we got to do. And that's what you do early on, right? And you realize that if I can hold things together for a little time, God will supply our need. And that's how it's been. And let me tell you, now it's so exciting because we've seen, look back and we could see all of the faithfulness of God. To where I'm not going up and down like this anymore. I can stand firm just saying the God of the past is the God of what? Oh, and He'll take care of me. He will take care of me. I'm not worried. And you think that Israel walking across the desert, they, you know, all God did in Egypt, you're like, ah, Cana, no big deal. We got it done. And that's what Caleb thought. That's what Joshua thought. Because they had eyes of faith. 10 men, all they could see were the giants. But the God of the past, you realize when you get through those trials that God is so faithful. And I can honestly say that the God that what happened to Joshua happens in my own life. Joshua got put in a pit and he didn't know what was going on, or he got put in prison. It's like, what's going on? He's going to be faithful and true, and God is going to bless that faithfulness and truth. And that's what we see. We recognize that there truly is joy that comes in the morning. Amen? Joy comes in the morning. And that God is moving and orchestrating. And you'll find deep, rich encouragement and confidence in God that you would never have seen had you not gone through the trial. Listen, if I can go back, I'd do it all over again. Oh, because I love Jesus more. And I want Jesus more. And literally, you realize that you can be satisfied in Christ. You really can. And you realize more than anything, you realize that God truly is your shepherd, and you shall not want. Danielle wrote this song, which was complete. And all of Danielle's got a CD. We have to figure out how we resurrect that from the dead, just because we got rid of them all. But you know, this is another song she wrote just about that. So,
forget to look up. Your rod comforts me.
Amen. Well, I know we're getting short on time. Let me say a couple more things. And I wanted my boys to come up. I just saw one of my boys left the building, so I'm figuring in comment, you guys come on up, and he can come up in a second here. You know, it's interesting, when we were in the midst of one of the little trials of just random, you know, when one thing's going, everything's going challenge, we went on, decided we're going to, in the midst of all the different challenges, we're going to take a little family vacation on our way to a missions conference. And this missions conference was in Greece. So we said, okay, we're going to have 2 weeks just to relax as a family. Awesome, right? Well, we go and we take a day in Rome, and then we, you know, stay in a hotel, and we pack up you guys can just sit, share, whatever. We pack a hotel, and then we come out of the hotel, pack all our bags in the back of a car, and we drive, and we go, Burger King. Awesome, we're in Italy. You know, Burger King. We're like, we're pumped up. My kids hadn't been out of the country in several years. I remember them going and just seeing the nice paper towels in the bathroom, and they're like, man, we're in America, God. You know, yeah, I mean, we remember we pulled up this Burger King, and we said, you know, man, praise God, we don't have to worry about anything getting stolen, you know. Well, we go, and we go in to get our burgers, and some guy comes in running in Italian, saying, ah, la, 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 la. Well, you know what happened? Some mafia group decided to attack the back of our car. They took every single piece of luggage out of the back. I mean, when it rains, it pours, you know. You know what my kid said on the way to the police station? He says, the Lord gives, He takes away, blessed be the name of. You know, listen, trials happen, but your kids are watching. And it was a joy to have them say that, and just because it says, my kids are there, they're listening, and blessed be the name of the Lord. I learned one big lesson from that, and that is, don't buy Italian underwear. But it was sweet. You know, we were like, how can we make the best of it? How can we find joy in it? And, you know, we look back at that family vacation, and it was sweet, and it was awesome, because God cared for us. Literally, people jumped on the internet and began to say, how can we help the Hurleys? First, they thought it was a con artist from Nigeria, you know. But then they realized this really did happen. But God was so good in the midst of it. I wanted to ask my kids a couple questions. I told them the questions ahead of time, but that was just because I was afraid of what would come out. there's a microphone right over here. So any of you guys can answer, okay? And the first question is this. What do you enjoy most about being a missionary? And anyone can answer, okay? You can hand whatever who wants to answer. Way to take leadership, boys. There we go.
For me, it's like I've only known, like, being on the mission field. Like, I haven't known anything else. So, like, it's hard for me to answer this question, but I think that probably like how it's like it's free, like you're not, you have a bunch of people around you and you have friends there, and so like it's not as hard as it used to be. Now it's really easy, and so the hard stages was when I was younger, and so now it's like yeah, like there you can share the gospel with anyone, and it's not like you're free to talk like here. There's like you can't talk in schools and things like that, and so it's really open, and so that's one thing I like.
And also to add to that, we have a ton of freedom. Like we can kind of like our soccer field is right next to us, and so if we want to go to soccer, you just like 2 feet away, you know. And so there's just a bunch of freedom and a lot of land.
My son told me earlier we own the village, so you know. I'm like, all right, that's cool, son. All right. All right, let me give you another question. What do you feel you've missed most in being a missionary? What do you feel like you've missed out most in being a missionary? Meaning, there are things that you see with the world in America, and you see the world there, so you realize that there's some things you've missed out. What do you feel like you've missed out most?
I would say since I'm a Ugandan, I have not missed out on a lot of things, so that's not much for me.
Well, I think for me, just like I like sports, and so not being able to do like organized sports is hard. But I mean, I don't need to do it, and I have a lot of space there, and so it's fine. But I mean, just stuff like that.
Cool.
Same.
Yeah, I think you were saying earlier, Ethan, the fact that you – okay, maybe it was the third question, and that is this. If you could leave, if you can have chosen to grow up in America or Uganda, where would you have chosen? I mean, what would you say? Where would you have chosen, Uganda or America?
Uganda, because I don't really like being in, like – places with like there's like so many people around me. I like being like with a few people.
Okay, good. You don't like meeting a bunch of new people, as scary looking as these people. I get it. What would you say, Eve?
Uganda.
Uganda. Why?
I've only lived in Uganda.
All right. Zeke, you have a choice. You are an a true African American, ladies and gentlemen.
Honestly, I would say I would want to live in Hawaii. No, I'll probably say Africa because, like, honestly, coming back to America, I've seen that there's so much pleasures, and honestly, like, it can easily entangle you, whereas in Africa, you don't have a lot of things, so it's easy to depend on God. Yeah. So, for sure, Africa.
Yeah, that's the same for me. I like Uganda because it's like it's like conservative. Like we don't like it's weird when we come back to America because it's like we don't know like most of that. Like we're protected almost in Uganda because we don't like hear anything. Like we're not in the world. Because we're a little bit protected there, and so it's easier for us to love God there. So.
Well, and here's another question, boys, and that is this. In light of all that SOS and we've accomplished in our mission in Uganda, what are you most excited about? Or what pumps you up the most?
One thing that pumps me up the most is the Legacy Christian Academy. Because kids in Africa get a chance to go to a school that loves them and grow up to know that they will become something. Yeah. So it's going to be exciting seeing godly young kids grow up, and I feel like the Pastoral Training Center is going to like pushing out the pastors to different regions. That's going to, for sure, help it's going to help spread out the word in Uganda, but I also feel like the kids going to Legacy, that is also going to have a...
And why would that mean something to you, Zeke? Because obviously you went to some of those schools.
Yeah, so the schools that before I came to the Hurley home, like the schools in Uganda, it's so much different because, honestly, I hated school because the teachers were very mean to the students. Like, the teachers would beat the students. So you were learning in fear. And, like, honestly, I went up to, like, fifth grade, but I had no idea what I was learning. And I was scared to ask questions. And I just studied in fear. And I feel like for most of the kids there, that's the same thing. And, like, so going to Legacy, where they are loved, like, that's a big thing. And so, yeah.
Good. What are the rest of you boys? What are you most excited about? Go ahead. Emmett's ready. Come on, buddy.
Well, Zeke kind of stole mine. I like Pastoral Training Center. I'm glad that that we're going to launch it soon.
Good. It says you're going to be a pastor, right?
No.
Probably I'd have to say I like the primary school, like, for the reason Zeke said, but also since, like, in Uganda, it's like you stay, like, if you're a villager, you'll stay that way and you'll never get out and become something more. And now, like, everyone has a chance to become more than just the same average villager. And so now it gives more opportunities. And so, yeah.
Ethan, anything?
I'm excited for SDC, Shepherd's Training Center, because I know a lot of pastors. Like, I've seen a lot of pastors and talked to a lot of pastors, and they don't really know that much. And so, like, I know more than them just because of Sunday school, so it'll be cool to see them learn.
Cool. Good. Zeke, why don't you just quickly just share your testimony, just kind of how you got where you're at, maybe just a quick version.
So my mom had me when she was 13 years old, and when she was 13, she could not take care of me, so, like, right when I was born, she gave me over to my grandfather, and, like, what my dad said, it's true, girls in Uganda meet a guy when they're really young, get pregnant, and then drop off the kids at the grandparents and move on. So right now, my mom has three kids, and each one of the kids has a different dad. And so I grew up with my grandpa, and I grew up knowing him as the only family I had. He was like my everything to me. And right, like, then he was working in Mukono, the same village that my dad, Mr. Hurley, then was at. And so he was working for the guy that Mr. Hurley partnered with.
I think you can say dad. They'll get it. Don't worry about it. It's kind of weird.
So, like, I never met my dad.
It's like these guys call me Dr. Hurley. I don't even know who that guy is, you know?
So I'd never met my dad. Up to this day, I don't know who my dad is. Probably some weirdo. But so I never met my dad. I grew up with my grandpa, and he worked for the guy that partnered with my dad.
Yeah, that guy that partnered with me, he worked for him. And then when we moved to Luwero, he ended up coming over there.
Yeah, so then, when they moved, he moved too and started working for them there. And when we went to their village, we were there for like 2 years. Then my grandpa died of a heart attack. So right then, I don't know, I was crushed because, like, he's the only family I ever had, and he loved me, which honestly, in Uganda, that's very rare for someone to love you. And so, like, I was thinking to myself, God, I don't know how you can do this. And so growing up, I believed I was a Christian, and I believed, like, So I prayed every time we're about to eat, and I believed that if I did good things, the good things will outweigh the bad. And so I was that Christian. And so when my grandpa died, I remember just I didn't know what to think. My whole world was like torn apart, and I was angry with God, and I was like, "How can you do this to me?" And I was going through a hard time, and I remember my dad. So my house, when my grandpa moved to the village they were in, we were like 5 minutes away from where these guys lived. But I remember my dad coming to my house and picking me up and taking me to his home, and that was when our relationship began. But I went to their home, and I was loved, and I was cared for. But I was wrestling through, like, God, I don't know where I'm going to go now. Like, I don't know what you're going to do with the rest of what you're going to do with me. And living at their home was pretty hard for me, because I just lost my grandpa, and I was getting used to living in someone else's home. And I remember those days. I was a fighter, and I was an angry person. I was angry with the world. I was angry with God. I was angry with everyone. And I remember literally every day I would pick a fight with someone, because it just felt right fighting with people. And I remember my dad would, like, every day I'll get spanked, and my dad would tell me, "Son, you need to deal with your sin. I am punishing you because I love you, not because I'm angry with you." And I remember going through that same routine. I would fight, I'll get spanked, I'll fight, I'll get spanked, and being reminded every time that I had to deal with my sin. And my sister, who's in college right now, she played a big part in my life, because she ministered a lot to me, and she helped me see, like, my sins. And she was a friend, and so God started opening my eyes, and I started seeing that I started seeing, like, oh my goodness, what in the world am I doing? I'm getting spanked every single day for the same thing. And I started seeing my sin, and the Lord just opened my eyes and saved me. So I got saved probably when I was like 13, around there. But and then, did I get baptized when I was?
I don't know what age you. I forget. 14, I think. Yeah. So maybe just let them know. So what's happened from then?
Then, I feel, honestly, the Lord. I've seen the Lord work in my life, and the same person here is not the same person 4 years ago. And Romans 8:28 came alive for me, because I've always asked myself this question, like, God, I don't know why you would, if you're a good God, I don't know why you let bad things happen. But Romans 8:28 opened my eyes that God causes bad things, good and bad things, to work together for those who love him. And God, honestly, God taking away my grandpa from me was a sad thing, but he did it for my good. And honestly, sometimes I wonder why God chose me out of all the kids in Africa suffering, just to have a family that loves me and cares for me. And also, one other thing that the Lord has shown me that's different from many people is what it means to be adopted into his family. And honestly, living a life where I didn't have a mom, and going into a family where I had a mom and a dad that loved me, like, that was a life changer. And I thank the Lord, and the Lord is good, and Scripture is real, and it's amazing that we've been all adopted. And one thing we need to think of and praise God for is that out of everyone in the world, He chose us. Hmm. He chose us for a reason, and we need to find out what that reason is, and that's to proclaim that His excellencies. And, yeah.
Anything you want to say just to encourage them?
Yeah. I'll say that, like, for kids, for me, I have perspective now because I've seen what it's like to be in poverty. And I think that Americans have been blessed, like, a lot. And so I just say that don't take it for granted. Like, work hard in school because other people don't have that. And so use all your gifts that God's given you to give Him glory. And so that's what I'd have to say.
I would just say, like, I was born here, but I moved to Uganda when I was 3. And so I've seen God do amazing things for my parents. And so, like, my dad is not the smartest person in the world.
Come on, son.
And he's not the most gifted, but but he's really passionate and really loves Jesus. Mm. And that's enough. You know, God did the rest.
Amen. Amen. Anything? Say bye.
Bye.
Okay, you guys go ahead and sit down. I know we've gone over. Maybe I'll let my wife end by singing one last song for you. Is that okay? I know we didn't talk a lot about our ministry, but I think you know what we're doing in Uganda. We've just done it here. We've tried to say, hey, God's way is best, and try and encourage you all to follow it. And listen, there are people around you that need Jesus. Go love them. Go love them to Jesus. And just look around. See people that just want to know Jesus more. And begin to take them through a book. Don't make it complicated. You don't have to sit there and preach, but just disciple someone. And from that, we'll see lives change. Listen, people are hurting around us. Divorce is all over the place. Why? They don't know Jesus. They're not following Him. Let's help them in that way. Amen? We really appreciate you being here. I'm sorry ice cream's getting a little bit frozen now. But let me let my wife end with just the perspective that we should all have, hopefully, from the day. Go ahead and...
Well, my husband's motto for our family is that our family lives for heaven. And so living for heaven has been the theme that has gotten us through so many trials, and that I know will get you through yours.
This trial lasts only for a while. It soon will pass, my tears be turned to smile. But my eyes keep going down, gazing on what's all around. Be the lifter of my head to look above. To be in glory. again, I've worshipped other gods. I've loved myself and can't see through the fog. The weight of sin pulls down, keeping my eyes on the ground. Be the lifter of my head to look above. Heaven is near. Heaven is coming.
Let me pray. Those of you that haven't signed your email for just to get our updates, we want to just encourage the troops. We're all on the kingdom. We're all running for the king. And so we want to encourage the troops back in the foyer there. On the left, there's a little sign-up thing. Make sure we get your email address so we can just email you updates. Those that want to know how, please, we need people just to give monthly. You know, if you make just reasonable, just say, hey, let me just give money. I'm always amazed how easy it is to get cheerleaders, but to get partners in this thing is really hard. Partner with us. Once you give even a dollar, you'll start praying for us. Until then, you'll just cheer us every time we come in, and we need cheerleaders. But we would invite you to participate. I think you see what we're doing, and we're doing this in a land. We can't do it alone. I can't do everything. And so we ask that people would partner and help us. If you are a businessman and you're like, look, I make a little bit more than the average bear, you know, say, Shannon, hey, I can give you X amount a year. You know, just trust in it. Or just say, here's a one-time gift. And that kind of thing just helps me realize, okay, I got this plan. I got this person who can do this. And it just enables me to then plan and do things for Kingdom without the burdens that I bear in terms of the financials. Nothing is going to me. Everything's going directly to Uganda. Anything that we do, I have board members take care of any back office, whatever, so that every dollar can go exactly to Uganda. And we want to just advance the kingdom together. And so that's available to you. If you need more information, let me know. But thank you for being here tonight. We're really honored. I want to pray for you. All right? And let me pray. Father, I want to pray for those that are here right now who aren't serious about you. Oh God, one thing we've seen as we've been here in the South, there's many who talk all about you, but in reality, they're not serious. They have a religion, but really don't have a serious relationship with you. And I want to pray that you would bring deep conviction. Lord, I want to pray that you would show them that they may not even know you. And I want to pray that you would bring them to yourself. Lord, we know that when we recognize who you are, it demands surrendered life. And Lord, I pray that you would make lives be surrendered because they would recognize in our inner meetings today that they are not living for you, but they're living for themselves. And I want to pray that you would help get a hold of their hearts and bring them under your majesty for their good, O living God. Father, I want to pray for those here that do love you, but they're sidetracked. I want to pray that you'd help them get serious and begin to make a plan as to how their life can have kingdom impact. Lord, that we can be advancing your cause. We can be advancing your fame. Lord, I pray that this church would enlarge and that more people from this area would come and be shepherded. Lord, we pray that you would do a work of grace in this place because these people here love you with all their heart, soul, and mind and are committed to your mission. Father, we love you. I just thank you for your gift. I don't know how this church came into my life, but what a rich joy it is. And I want to give you praise for giving them as a gift to me and my family, even this week as we've just thoroughly enjoyed the fellowship and the gifts of love from individuals. I just want to say praise your name. You are our shepherd. And so we love you. We thank you that we get to live this life and have all the joy that we have. We get to fellowship with you. Oh, it's so good to know you. We love you, and we can't wait to see you face to face, to be in your glory, resting in your presence. It's through your Son we pray. Amen.
So, thanks so much, Shannon, Danielle. Back to see us, and we look forward when we get to see you again in Uganda. Ladies, head down for ice cream. Men, we need you to move the chairs.